The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Last week we were memorizing from 2 Timothy, and we've been doing this right along. And since it was Easter, I didn't get to mention it to you, but last week's verse was, reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. That's after he had exhorted Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ, and then to take the message to reliable people who will be able to teach others. And then he gives the illustration of a soldier, and then of an athlete, and then a farmer, and then he says, reflect on all of this. So the verses for this week, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Raised from the dead, hallelujah, he's still raised. Even though we celebrated it so enthusiastically last week, we do so again this week. Raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And I like the way Paul says that. You know, this is not just a message that he preached. It was his own personal message. My gospel. He believed this with all of his heart. And he says, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And then he makes this statement that I just find so thrilling. God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. There are many who through the centuries have tried, and there are those today who are still trying to chain the word of God with all kinds of different devious, evil methods, but God's word is not chained. It is not chained. It runs. So I can believe it, and I can share it, and know that it's never chained. Great faith is faith that takes God at his word, Dr. Wiersbe said, and will not let go until God meets the need. That's a great statement, kind of introducing where we're going to go today in the Gospel of Mark. As I was preparing, I started thinking of a song written by Russell Carter. Russell Carter was a military guy. He taught in a military institute at one point in his life. He was a chemist. And eventually became a doctor. He traveled through many seasons in his life. He had some really poor health at certain seasons, and he discovered that God heals by prayer, but also God heals by medicine. And in the end of his life, he actually was a doctor. But he wrote a song that a lot of us are familiar with, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, I am standing on the promises of God. I think many of us have heard this song, maybe didn't know the author, but what a great verse. Standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, because they will. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with a spirit sword, standing on the promises of God. We return to our study in Mark, and we remember that the theme we chose is the servant, capital T, the servant Jesus, on the mission, capital T, because it's God's mission to save sinners like you and me. And Jesus is portrayed so beautifully through this glorious gospel as the servant on the mission. And today, the theme for April is going to be more miracles. We're going to be excited to see some of the miracles that we encounter in this chapter. And today, it's a mother with persistent faith, persistent faith. In chapter 7, we discovered that Jesus got into this very lengthy controversy with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're telling him, listen, your disciples are not following the traditions of the elders. To which he said, so what? Well, not really, but he just said, listen, the priority is the word of God, and your traditions are nullifying the word of God. That was just such a stark statement that Jesus made about these traditions that had developed over centuries of time and to which the Pharisees and the scribes were holding on to, but were actually nullifying the word of God. And this sets the tone then for the text for today, because Jesus moved, okay? Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre, and some texts say Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. And we all smile. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Jesus left that region where the controversy was taking place. He crosses the border into Gentile territory, which is very unique because he generally doesn't do this. Now, this is a modern map of where Tyre is. You see, it's in modern Lebanon, and Israel is just a little south of it. Now, this is a map of the ancient days, and this region was called Phoenicia. That's why she's called a Syro-Phoenician woman. She had been born in that region. And he left Galilee, and he traveled into the region of Tyre. That's important to say because it's the vicinity. It doesn't mean he actually was in the city of Tyre, but he was in the region that was controlled by the government in Tyre. And he left because he wanted to rest, I think. I think that's pretty obvious, and he needed to get away from all that controversy, and so he expected to rest. But of course, as we've seen before, he doesn't get a lot of rest, right? And he was hoping for that. When it says that he made this journey, it reminds me of John 4:4, when it says of Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. And that route that he was taking didn't require that he went through Samaria, but he had to by divine appointment. He was going to meet a woman at the well outside of Sychar. And in this story, he's going to meet a woman as well who is in great, great need. Let me give you a little background of the region, okay? Please bear with me. I looked it up in Encyclopedia Britannica, so I wanted you to know I did my homework. Phoenicia was on the coast of the Mediterranean, as you can see, and the Phoenicians were well known to their contemporaries as travelers and colonizers. They had colonies all over the Mediterranean, even as far as Spain. They had colonies. And by the second millennium, they had already extended their influence all over the region. The sailors invented, get this, navigation by the stars. It was Phoenician sailors that invented that way to travel. As far as the religion of the region goes, they were a very varied city. There were a lot of deities in that region. Among them was Baal, as you have heard before from Scripture. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that the people of that region are bitter enemies to Israel. All right, so Jesus is traveling into a region that is identified as bitter enemies of Israel. The Phoenicians' exports included cedar and pine wood, fine linen from Tyre, cloths dyed with famous Tyrrhenian purple that came from a snail. There were embroideries. They had exported wine. And they were very, very well known for metal works and glass. In fact, some people think glass blowing was invented in this region during this time. And they were very wealthy people for the most part and very successful, as you can imagine, but very pagan, as we also saw. Tyre itself is a very interesting city. This is a picture, obviously a drawn picture of the city of Tyre. And it has a long, long history. It's, as we saw, a little north of Israel. It was built on an island and a neighboring mainland. All right, and we'll get to that story in a moment. But it was a colony for many, many years. In fact, the Egyptians talk about Tyre and Sidon, and it had influence for a time under the Egyptians, and then they kind of got their freedom for a period of time, and they actually founded the city of Carthage in northern Africa, and it is mentioned in the Bible again and again. It was from this region that the cedars of Lebanon that are mentioned in Solomon's temple came from this region. King Hiram had done that. There's also a very infamous woman that's from Tyre. You know her name, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, who introduced Baal worship at such a vigorous degree. And she was from that region. In the other times, it was under the Babylonians for a time, and the story that I wanted to come to that is illustrated in this picture well is that when Alexander the Great showed up, Tyre was on an island, and then we have the mainland, okay? And Alexander the Great built a causeway that tied the two together. He actually built this, and it's still there to this day. So he connected the city, which was kind of on an island in the Mediterranean, to the mainland. So now it's effectively a peninsula, all right? And that's what this picture is trying to show us here. It was a big city. It was a fortified city. It had a very protected harbor, which made it very advantageous. And all of this is just very interesting stuff. And that causeway was huge, by the way. And like I said, it's still there. And the town is still there, although fishing is now its main export. And that's kind of the history of this region. Well, Jesus went there so that he could hang out in a house. And it kind of says that he was looking to be incognito, right? Like he comes there, he just kind of wants to rest. It's been rigorous, as we saw from the debates with the Pharisees and the scribes. And anyway, let's review the events of this miracle story in Mark 7. And we're going to begin with her introduction to Jesus. That's how this woman meets Jesus, and then her conversation with Jesus, which is very intriguing. And I will tell you at the outset, maybe even as I was reading it, you're like, wait a minute. There's some things about this conversation that I'm not sure I like very well. And we'll get to that, okay? I have to admit, I've read this story at times and thought, Jesus is being rude, okay? Maybe even some think racist, but we'll get to this, and I think you'll see that indeed, instead of pushing her away, he was drawing her in, and that's beautiful. Finally, it ends with her recognition from Jesus. So let's get to verse 25 and dig in and see what God has for us today. I hope that this incredible story will really affect us and impact us, as I think it's so should. Verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, and we don't know how she heard about Jesus, we just know that she did. And immediately, Mark says, she ran to Jesus and she is crying out to him with regard to her daughter. Her daughter is possessed by an unclean spirit. Now again, she's a small girl. She uses the term little daughter, so she's young. And the verse goes on to tell us that she's a Greek. She was born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. She reminds me a lot of Jairus. Do you remember him in Mark 5? He ran to Jesus on behalf of his child. His daughter as well fell at Jesus' feet. Same kind of scenario here. But if there was ever a woman who would be declared unclean by the Pharisees, it'd be this gal. First of all, she's a woman. That in itself was not looked upon positively in that culture. She's Greek. She's a Gentile. She is not Jewish by any stretch of the imagination. And she has a demon-possessed daughter. What I want to say by way of application is this. Take your children to Jesus. All right? Doesn't matter where they are, where they've been, who they've been with, or who you are. Run to Jesus with your children. We have a responsibility. We have a privilege. God entrusted these kids to us. And all of us should be concerned about the next generation. Amen? And so let our children come to Jesus. Show them the way. Don't wait around for the world to have its influence. Let us take the initiative and be proactive. This is what Psalm 78 says. It's a maskil of Asaph. And maskils generally to me are psalms that are trying to teach us something. All right, that's their purpose. Whenever I see that title, I think of that. Listen to this. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. All right, I'm done for the moment. But if this woman, with all the strikes against her, ran to Jesus, what are we doing? We need to be running to Jesus. I'm so thankful for Fathers in the Field, just a little ministry we started here to try to help young men who need a godly influence in their life. And I'm just so blessed. We are the primary disciplers of our children. We need to take that responsibility very serious. And this was her introduction to Jesus, and this is what she did. Now we move on to the conversation, and this is where it gets a little testy. I have to admit, right? But I think I'll be able to help you see this. So I'm going to run to Matthew, because Matthew tells the story as well as Mark, and Matthew includes some details that Mark doesn't to help us to understand it. A Canaanite woman, and that was a Canaanite region, from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David." Do you see how she addresses Jesus? That is a profound address. Particularly the phrase "Son of David." That has all that messianic background from the Old Testament. And I don't know what she knew about Jesus. I just know that she gave him the proper title. She did. She showed him incredible respect. And again, remember, Mark tells us she was on her knees. "Have mercy on me." Whenever you don't know what to pray, pray for mercy. Just pray for mercy. Honestly, it is such an appropriate prayer in any and every situation. "My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly," she tells him. Now, as we move on here in Matthew, Jesus didn't answer her a word. And this is where we start saying, wait a minute, Jesus, why are you ignoring this woman? Is he really ignoring her? I'm not sure that he is. But you notice that his disciples chime in and urge him. I looked it up, you know what it means? Urge. Okay? They're saying, listen, Jesus, we got to get rid of this woman. She's driving us crazy. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Boy, we can be like that. It's so easy for us to write people off. Wait a minute, why is this person bothering me? Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, that is a very interesting statement. Again, Mark doesn't include that statement, but he does give us other context that is very similar. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That was his primary mission when he came to the earth. He came to the nation of Israel. He came to his own. His own received him not. And that was the pattern of his ministry. And so that's why it seems appropriate that he would say this to his disciples. Whether she heard him or not, I'm not sure. But in any case, that was his priority. Now back to Mark. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Similarly, in Matthew, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, this is where I got a little confused, all right? Because the term dog to a Jewish person is a put-down, man. If they call you a dog, that is like you are. That's in the text, you know. Anyway, because a dog was a fierce, wild animal in Israel. They traveled in packs. They were dangerous. They were very, very disliked. And even Paul in Philippians uses the term about his enemies and calls them dogs. So at first I'm like, wow, he's like calling her a dog. And then in the text it becomes obvious he called her a puppy. Now, is there a difference? I think there is. He called her a little dog, a puppy. In her culture, in Israel, there were no dogs for pets. All right, that did not happen. But in Tyre, they did have puppies. They did have dogs. They did have pets. And all of a sudden, when I saw that, it kind of changed the perspective for me. That he's inviting her into faith. Yeah, it's true. He came for the children of Israel, yep, they're the children. But the dogs are more like pets that are easily fed by the scraps off of the table. She had called her daughter a little daughter. She used that same diminutive kind of statement. He speaks of the dog as a little dog. Now, this whole perspective has been Jesus' perspective from the beginning when he sent the 12 out, according to Matthew, do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This has been the pattern. Paul followed a similar pattern as a missionary. He went first to the Jews in the cities and then to the Gentiles. But eventually, the gospel got to the whole world. Amen? And that's what this story's helping me to see. He really is drawing her in. He's not throwing her out. He's drawing her into faith, and she picks up on it. Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She is not put off by what he said. She is not insulted by what he said. In fact, she just affirms, okay, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And in the houses where they had pets, as happens in our day, dogs get the crumbs, don't they, huh? And what is so astounding is, even though her daughter is so terribly troubled and overwhelmed by a demon, she says all she needs is a crumb. Isn't that amazing? Lord, just give her a crumb. Wow. I'm just blown away by that. She, to me, is being drawn in by Jesus. What he said to her was not pushing her away, but drawing her in. The mission is for everyone, ultimately. I mean, even Isaiah knew this. That's a long passage. You don't need to read it all, okay? All right. Just go to the red at the bottom. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's why we put up on the wall all generations and all cultures. That's why Jeff got up the day to do announcements and said, if you are part of a generation and part of a culture, you're in. You can be transformed. That's what this message is telling me. It's like, even though his priority was with the Jews, he travels into the Gentile region and this woman comes to him and he answers her prayer. He demonstrates that he is a light for everyone, for the Gentiles. Listen to me, you islands, this passage begins. You know, Tyre was an island. It was a little island into the Mediterranean originally. It's Gentile islands that are being mentioned there. What about this? Paul says it, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, yeah, then to the Gentiles. You see, it's for everyone. It started with the Jews, it has all the way back to Abraham, but it includes the Gentiles now, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, we have no right to have any prejudice when it comes to the gospel. Do not let yourself be prejudiced at all. Any person walking on the planet, created in the image of God, potentially will become one of his sheep, right? And it's so beautiful to know this. Like, you could just go to anybody, everybody, anytime, all the time, and know that Jesus cares for them. Jesus died that they might be saved. And sow the seed. Just sow it. Keep sowing it. Don't stop. All right, I really am preaching too much today. But okay, now we go to the recognition from Jesus. This is just so beautiful, isn't it? I mean, it really is. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. I think he was amazed by her faith. All over Israel, you know, the religious leaders are arguing with him. And here's this Syrophoenician woman who just shows incredible faith. In Matthew, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Beautiful. A little faith will bring your soul to heaven, Spurgeon said. A greater faith will bring heaven to your soul. You can experience it today. You can experience it now. Greater faith, growing faith, expanding faith. That's what we're seeking. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. And I love the way Matthew says it. And her daughter was healed at that moment. The tense says she was healed and she would never be troubled again by a demon. He was gone forever. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine how she celebrated in the house with her little daughter? I mean, it must have just been quite a celebration. Amen. Like, wow, the demon is truly gone. What we did was right. We went to Jesus and it worked. And Jesus is just amazed. So, stay persistent in your prayers. Do not give up. Do not throw in the towel. I know you and I have been praying for some things for a long time. If this woman had boldness to go to Jesus, given her whole context, what about us? We really should be running to Jesus. We should be holding on to Jesus because he is the Savior of the whole world. And he does answer prayers. And secondly, the other lesson is, hey, sow the seed. Just keep sowing it. Don't hold back. There's no reason to, really. So look for that affirmation from Jesus that this woman received and keep sowing the word of God. You know, I believe that last week was such an incredible weekend, in part because our people dedicated themselves to praying for 24 hours. People were praying all the way around the clock prior to Easter Sunday. What a blessing. What a blessing. God does hear and answer prayers. So let us continue to pray. Hey, how about old Carter's song? How about the last verse? Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. I don't know what about that verse gets you, but I have to admit, for me, these have been difficult days. Yes, my mom's near the end of the journey. The nurses alerted me that now the really hard time might be coming. She will be 99 on April 18th. I asked her, Mom, are you just trying to live to be 99? And she said, no. She's ready to go today. She knows the Savior, and like Alan, she's ready to go. But until she goes, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us the ability to stand. Even when we're weak, even when we're troubled, even when we're doubting, you help us to stand. And hallelujah, you are standing with us. As we just sang earlier, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for this, we're so very thankful. We come to the table today with our hearts hungering for you. Confident that you are real, that we do have a relationship with you, and that you might cultivate and enhance and expand that relationship of faith. Even as you did in this woman's life, may it be true of us that our faith grows and that our faith may, I say, even astound you. Oh, Lord, as you look on us today, we want to just be people of faith. And we express that through this supper, and we give thanks for the privilege of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.